as the Spirit makes us, remakes us into the image of Jesus, it gives hope to the world. Michael's got the PowerPoint. I'm going to need your help today. If this was a swankier joint and had more money, there'd be a screen back there for the presenter to see the PowerPoint. But since it's behind my back, I'm going to ask you guys to read the PowerPoint for me so I know where we're at. So right now, we're at the beginning. We're breaking in a new trainee. We'd have stadium seating. Okay, can you see that? Go ahead, let's read it together. In returning, the name of this talk is Entering into the Rest. In returning in rest, you shall be saved. Rest, our salvation is in rest. We need to understand what that means. But before we talk about rest, we're going to talk about entering. Next slide. You can just arrow down, Michael. There it is. Brothers? You guys ever heard this scripture before? It's pretty common, right? Let me just suggest to you that most of us have come to understand that as a scripture having to do with salvation and that rest being eternal rest. But I don't think that that's the best understanding. I think this scripture is talking about now, okay? Come to me, all who labor and who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest now. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Okay, next slide. Really, Mike, just the enter down, the arrow down will go. For God, go ahead. Amen. Go ahead, let's go to the next one. Wait a second. We've got the wrong PowerPoint. What is it amongst yourselves? Let's try this one. Enter through the narrow gate. These comments are going to make so much more sense now. This narrow gate, we know from John 10:7, who is the gate? Jesus is the gate. He's the narrow gate. And in the share of faith, we know that gate particularly, that door is the door to his heart, the Sacred Heart. That's our narrow gate. Now, the Broadway, I live a block off of Broadway. The Broadway is the easy way. But it leads to all kinds of difficulties. Now, we're not talking about someday and having eternal life issues. We're talking about this life issues. And brothers, many of you in this room have walked the broad way in your life. And you know the difficulties. But even now, we do a mix. We love God, we want to serve him, and yet we also love our passions. We love what we love, right? And we live this mixed life. And Jesus said there's a narrow way that he's inviting us into. It's constricted, but this leads to life. Life now, the abundant life that's promised. Who here could use a little bit more of that abundant life? Everybody, every one of us. And the challenge for us is that we're still living two lives. Okay? Well, except for Ed LeBeau. The rest of us are living two lives. Next slide. Okay. Whoops. Yeah. Really, just try the arrows. You go one at a time. Are we at the number two now? Is that number two? Okay. There we go. Brothers? This is an allusion to the time of after the Exodus. Now, the Hebrews were enslaved in Egypt for several generations, a couple hundred years probably. They were in Egypt for a while. When Joseph was around, and the Pharaohs remembered Joseph, they were actually treated quite well in the best lands and all that. But then came a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, and he became fearful of how the Hebrews were multiplying in their strength, and he was afraid that they would rebel and take over. And so he began to enslave them and enforce harsh labor, and it was a bitter life. And they cried out, and the Lord heard them, and he sent a Savior. He sent Moses, and by the Lord's mighty hand and outstretched arm, he brought them out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, into the wilderness, and with all these signs and wonders, the plagues and the healing of the water and the man and all this. And yet, the Israelites complained. They grumbled and complained. And they missed the flesh pots of Egypt. They missed the leeks and the onions and the meat they had in Egypt. You know, that's just an expression of their passions, what their belly wanted. But it's our passions. It's what we want. We like what we like. And in spite of all the mighty work the Lord had done, they longed to go back to slavery. And so there was the big rebellion, and a lot of people got killed. The earth opened up and swallowed a bunch of them. And that, as this is all in that time, along with the evil report from the spies and all that, that the Lord sentenced the adult men of the Israelites to die in the wilderness. 600,000 men of fighting age were condemned to die in the wilderness. The Hebrew calendar, the ninth of Av, which falls towards the end of July, is when they commemorate this rebellion. It's also the same date that the first temple was destroyed. It's the same date that the second temple was destroyed. And the oral tradition says on the eighth of Av, the eve of the ninth, every man in the wilderness there, the Israelites, had to dig his own grave. And the next morning, 15,000 of them wouldn't wake up. 15,000. Every year, 15,000. It's 40 years, gets 600,000. You didn't know if today was your year or not. You dug your grave. If you wake up the next morning, well, the first thing you do is you bury 15,000 of your brothers, but you get another year at least. No. Leave it to the rabbis to come up with that. That's a cheerful lot. But this was the rebellion. Now, the Lord says, harden not your heart. He goes on in the book of Hebrews to say, that generation, I would not let them enter into the rest that I had for them. The rest is the promised land. I would not let them enter. But a generation is coming, right? And we're that generation who gets to enter. And we don't have a promised land. We have a promised rest. That's where that one belongs. Next slide. Back up one. Okay. I'll just say this one. Do you want me to just do this one? Katapasis is the Hebrew word for rest, and this is what it means. This is from Thayer's Bible Dictionary. A resting place, by metaphor, it's the heavenly blessedness in which God dwells and of which he has promised to make persevering believers in Christ partakers of. This is the promised rest having to do with that heavenly blessedness in the presence of God. Next slide. Rest is only found in the presence of God. Rest is an invitation to be with him. God is good. He is only good. God is trustworthy. This is the difficulty for us, is that I believe that God is good to you, but I don't believe he can be good to me because I know myself. I know my faults, my sins, my imperfections. I know the dirt that I hide inside, and I know God knows it too. Now, he loves you, he'll bless you, but I just don't believe he'll be good to me. And this is what the scripture calls unbelief. It doesn't mean I don't believe in God. It means I don't believe in his goodness. Okay, next slide. Now, this is small. Do we just want to get somebody up close to read this, or should? Can you guys see it? Go ahead. God is our refuge. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of the Lord, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of our city. It shall not be moved. God will help us from the morning dawns. The nations are in uproar. The kingdoms totter. Their utterances voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what astonishment he has caused in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
A couple things I want to point out here. First of all, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of the Lord. Do you know which river that is? It's the living waters, the Holy Spirit. That's the river that flows through us, through the midst of the city of the Lord. Now, by the way, this was my version. I changed city of God to city of the Lord for our benefit. Will you forgive me that? Okay. Second thing is, whenever the scripture talks about the God of Israel, it's speaking of a God to the nations. But when it says the God of Jacob, speaking of a personal God, this in this chapter, this is a personal God. This is your personal God who knows you personally, loves you, cares for you. All of this is not only true to the nation, to the church, to the community. It's true to you, each one of you brothers individually, because this is the personal God. Finally, be still and know that I am God. Next slide. It's not a great translation. Be still is the Hebrew word rapha, which literally means to sink down or settle down, and is better translated as relax. Therefore, relax. I'm God. I've got your back. That's a modern translation. Yeah, this is the Jim High Living Bible. Let me describe the difference. Some of you know we've got these cute little puppies, Maltipoos, and they're adorable, but they're barkers. And we found out that they're very territorial. Now, they're too small to do anything about it, so my dogs bark from the living room window as people walk down. In fact, I had to ask Bill Marcotte if his family would quit using their front door because it disturbs my dogs. Anyway, little Ruby, she's only 10 pounds, just adorable as can be. She sits on the back of the couch, looks out the window, and barks. And so we tell her, no, quiet, all those things, right? And this is her. She's looking out the window at Bill, let's say. And she looks over her shoulder. We've just said no. And her whole body's quivering. Because she wants to bark so badly. Now, she's still, but she's not relaxed. Do you get the difference? Have you ever been in a spot with the Lord where he says, be still, and you're going, okay, I'm being still, Lord, but what are you going to do about it? Relax is different. Relax means to sink in, settle down, relax. And what the Lord is saying to us is, relax. I'm God. Don't you get that? I'm God. There's nothing that can come against you. I've got your enemies. Just relax, okay? We got to get that, brothers, that relax part of it. Not to be still, but to relax. Next slide.
okay, you guys get this. We need to take on his yoke, his burden. And in order to do that, what do we have to do first? Take off our own burdens, our own yokes. Next slide. You guys resemble that remark? Do you find? Is that we're battling anger, battling fear, battling, you know, whatever crisis of virtue we have? Next slide. Now, this is fascinating. 365 times in the scripture, it says, be not afraid. One for every day of the year. 365 times it says, be not afraid. Do you know how many times the scripture says, be afraid? And it's right here. What are we supposed to be afraid of? That we fall short, that we don't enter into the rest. Now, brothers, that's the one thing we never give any thought to. We're afraid of lots of other things. But have you ever been afraid of this? Be honest. Anybody here, have you ever been afraid that you're not going to fall? Just Mike Arnold. Oh, Mike over here. Okay. There's a few of us. Okay. But have you ever thought of that? This is the one. The Lord says, be afraid that you fall short of the rest. Now, that's a big promise to us. I mean, it's important to him, obviously. He doesn't want us to fall short. Next slide. My holy day. Now you recognize this one? You ever prayed this prayer on a Saturday night? A thousand times? All right. The red. Let me make a point here. If you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure, then the next red, then you shall take delight in the Lord. If you refrain from doing your pleasure, you'll take pleasure in the Lord. Now, is this just something that we do on Sundays? Refrain from our own pleasure? When the Lord's talking about rest, he's not talking about not going shopping on Sunday. That's not, it is so much more than that. He wants us to live a lifestyle of rest every day. We were created for the Sabbath. Every day is a Sabbath. You know, Adam and Eve were created on the sixth day, and then the seventh day, the Lord ceased from his labor. Because he was tired? Was the Lord tired? Why did he cease from his labor? He was finished. The work was done. Adam and Eve were, their first full day of creation was a day of rest. There was no work to do. God had finished it. Now, I'm going to qualify that, but let me make this point. The Garden of Eden would have been a lifestyle of rest. And here's where I need to make the point. Rest doesn't mean doing nothing. Rest means don't do your own agenda. When we rest, we do only what the Holy Spirit directs us to do, what he gives us to do. This is at Romans 8. Living according to the flesh, living according to the Spirit. Living according to the Spirit is a lifestyle of rest. You can be very busy in the Lord, but no stress, no anxiety, no fear, no losing sleep at night. Wouldn't that be a dream? Speaking of that, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like men dreaming. It'd be a dream. Next slide. I really appreciated Bill's remarks because St. Paul was commenting on this psalm. This is a picture of the Jesus after the ascension. after he finished the work on the cross, remember, he says, it is finished, and then he gave up his spirit. Jesus now is enthroned. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And in the scripture, this is a picture of the Father and the Son, and the Father says to the Son, you sit. All right? Sit is a position of rest. You've done your work. You sit now. Jesus has defeated all the enemies. He's defeated every enemy that comes against us. He's defeated sickness, poverty, broken relationships, sin, and even death. And the Father says, you sit here, and I will make your enemies your footstool. Literally, I will put your enemies under your feet. Now, it's a mopping up operation. Jesus defeated everyone. Now the Father says, this is my turn. You rest, and I'm going to put all of your enemies under your feet. Now, where are we in this picture? Jesus is our big brother. Everything that he won for our benefit. The scripture says, as he is, so are we. We're right there with him. If the Father is putting Jesus' enemies under his feet, he's putting our enemies under his feet too. All of our enemies. Okay, next slide. Wait, Michael, can you back up just a second? See this? Rule in the midst of your foes. Now go forward. The Father is saying to us, and this is Psalm 23, he prepares the banquet. He says, sit down and eat. But we're looking around and seeing, we're surrounded by our enemies. If you guys know this psalm, we're surrounded. I can't eat. My enemies are all around. And the Lord says, relax. I'm God. I got your back. Relax. Eat. Have a party. Banquet. Celebrate. But my enemies, relax. See, the difficulty we have, busy men, is we keep putting off our rest. You know, I got this big project. As soon as I get this project done, I'm going to take a couple days off. I'm going to rest. Or Christmas is coming up. I'm just going to push through and get to Christmas. I take some time off with my family. We'll rest. Or praise God, my vacation's coming up. I'm going to get some rest. We always put our rest off. And we're busy now. But the Lord is saying, I want you to rest now. See, this is so foreign to us. Is this foreign to you guys? Do you believe this could be possible? Or am I misreading the scripture? No. Is this what God wants for us? So this is this metanoia. We need to think differently than we've been thinking. We always put off the rest. But rest is supposed to be a lifestyle for us. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, and now he's resting. And the Father's on the case. Did you know the Father's on the case? So you can rest too. All right? You know, you're not supposed to be confronting your enemies. You're supposed to be resting. Because the Father has your enemies. This is what I've come to call the throne room perspective. It's Jesus enthroned on the cross. You know, it's all about the cross. And since Jesus exists out of time, he's whatever we need him to be in the moment. If you need Jesus to be incarnate in your life in this moment, he'll be incarnate. If you need him to be on the cross for you in this moment, he's on the cross. If you need to be him, the glorious king, he's whatever you need, whenever you need it, because he's not bound by time. We're bound in time, but he's not. This is Jesus glorified, what he did for us, fulfilling the will of the Father for our sake. Where are we in this picture? Well, what I'd like you to imagine, Jesus the good shepherd, and you're that lost lamb that he went after, put on his shoulders to bring you back to the flock, and all of heaven rejoiced in the finding of the one lost. We're on Jesus' shoulders. And that's a good place to see what's going on in the world. This is a true story. It just happened this summer. A young couple back in the east somewhere went to one of these cornfield mazes. Are you familiar with that? You know, the corn grows 6, 8, 7, 8 feet tall, and the farmer cuts a maze through it, and you pay money to go get lost in a maze. Well, the sun was going down. They couldn't get out.
and they had a young baby, and they started to panic. They called 911. The firemen had to come and rescue them from the maze. Now, if you're caught in a maze, it could be scary. But if you've ever been to Denny's, you know, and you do the little kid's piece of paper with a crayon, you know, a maze from that perspective, it's a child's game. It's easy. What is the Lord's perspective on the maze that is the circumstances of our life? He's got the throne room perspective. It's a piece of cake. And he invites us as sons of God to share that perspective. If we climb on the shoulders of our Savior and we look down on the circumstances of our life, it's not scary. We say, oh, I see what you're doing. And then we can cooperate. The circumstances of our life are perfectly designed by the Lord to mature us, to raise us up into the sons of God that we need to become. The father who doesn't discipline his son hates his son. Our father disciplines us. Now, what's the root of discipline? Disciple. He's discipling us. He's training us. And he trains us by the circumstances. And if we don't understand what he's doing, then we wallow from our circumstances, crying up to heaven, Lord, where are you? We call 911. But if we understand what he's doing, because of we have his perspective, then we cooperate, we grow, and there's much less stress and all that. You know, I've said this before, and it's a hard one, but I'll say it again. Once we understand what the Lord is doing in the trials of our life, you know, St. James says, count it all joy, my brethren, for every trial. If we understood that, we'd say, Lord, I'm ready for a trial. Send me a good one. Ready for that? You want to try that? Okay, next slide. Ready? Let's together. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things God has in store for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it even entered into our thinking. That's the metanoia. We need new thinking, but we need thinking beyond ourselves. We need bigger thinking. And this is what Psalm 126 says. We were like men dreaming. This is a place of dreaming. This is when your conscious mind is shut off and your subconscious mind goes and you dream wild things. You dream you're flying. You dream whatever it is you're dreaming, but wild things beyond what your conscious mind can come up with. This is the invitation from the Lord to live a life that you could only dream about. Just give you a bit of my own testimony. About 4 years ago, the Lord was agitating me. And he was agitating me because he had me in a dark night experience. And we hadn't had the teaching and I didn't understand. I was trapped in my maze and calling 911 for help. And I was really irritated with the Lord because this isn't who he is for me, who he had always been. Why isn't Jesus doing what Jesus always did? I wasn't aware that my life really was mixed of the holy things and the Jim Hyde things, the spirit and the flesh. And this is part of the tsunami prophecy. The Lord was stripping things out of my life that weren't helpful. Some of it was sin. Some of it was just wrong thinking, bad attitudes, or just putting my own, carrying my own burden, not carrying his, my own pleasures, not his. And it stunk. I hated it. And, you know, began to grow in some understanding, and I really did want to cooperate. I remember praying, Lord, whatever it is you're doing in my life, help me to learn this lesson now because I never want to do this again. Who's prayed that prayer? Then he, an interesting vision. I saw myself moving towards some ministry opportunity, some things great I was doing for God. And he showed me this picture of me hearkening behind me saying, Holy Spirit,
come and bless this thing I'm doing. I was trying to lead the Holy Spirit. And he said to me, he said, that's not going to work anymore. That it ever worked was a sign of his generosity, but it wasn't going to work anymore. He says, you're not in charge of your salvation. I am. And you're going to learn to follow me. That was about 4 years ago. And he began to show me that I had a religious attitude. Religiosity is really the sin of self-sufficiency, being sufficient in myself and not sufficient in him. You know, in the community, we've just went through the discernment of the root and the well prophecy. We've come to understand that has to do with inordinate self-concern. So self-sufficiency, self-righteousness, selfishness, self-centeredness, help me out, what I'm missing. Self-pity, right? All right. Self. I did not have my eyes gazing upon Jesus. I was all these good things I was doing for the Lord. And it's wonderful just to be, first of all, to be set straight on that and begin to learn how to really hear the Holy Spirit. And I've asked this question before, but how many here in the last few years find that you're hearing the Holy Spirit better, with more clarity, more confidence? Isn't that, this is what the Holy Spirit's doing in City of the Lord right now. We're hearing him better. And it's just delightful. And I remember crying out to him, look, I want to do your will if you would just tell me what it is. Right? And he has been. This Romans 8, you know, we spent now a few years in Romans 8. Romans 7 ends with, you know, what a wretch that I am. I do the things I'm not supposed to do. I don't do the things I'm supposed to do. Well, who can save me? What does Romans 8 begin with? Now, therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. And it goes on to talk about this invitation to live a life according to the Spirit, led by the Spirit, rather than being led by our own flesh, our own passions and desires. You know, and guys, to say flesh doesn't necessarily imply evil. It just, I mean, it can be sin, but it can just be my own desires, which in my own ability to desire holy things, which I did, I was doing things my way, not his way. Do you know what here's the problem. I'll just do this in a nutshell. If I live according to my own understanding, according to the flesh, then I'm limited by what I can figure out. I'm limited by what I can pull off. I'm limited by my resources. Now, if I live according to the Holy Spirit, I'm limited to what he understands, what he can do, and his resources. You want to think about this for a minute? Okay, next slide. Next slide. Okay, guys like maps. This is the map of the Holy Land, circa 1000 BC. Google didn't have a map of the Holy Land from 3,000 years ago. So, fortunately, yeah, came up with one. Okay, what I want to show you here, actually, this. Okay, I don't have a laser pointer because Bill didn't provide one. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and 600,000 men dying in the wilderness. They finally come to the plains of Beth Peor, right here. There's Jericho on the other side. This red line is the River Jordan. So they're They're on the eastern banks of the River Jordan. They spent a little bit of time there. Moses is still alive at this point, but he's about to not be alive anymore. They're in a transition. Now, do you remember the lofink material 5 years ago? From age to age, he gathers the people to himself. And the Lord gathered us together as a people, and for 30-some years, he was forming in us the life of the Spirit and an understanding holiness and how to worship him. And he was cleaning us up of so much and creating real virtue in us, getting us ready, because we weren't created for the wilderness. We were created for the promise. You guys, do you want to, are you okay? You want to move this? You all right? You want to stand up over here? All right. So, in the past couple of years, the Lord's given us a number of metaphors describing prophetically where we're at. Now, the council about 5 years ago understood that this is where the Lord had us at, and he was preparing us to move across. And what it means to cross over for us is the Jordan River represents total surrender to God. And the Spirit of God spoke a word to me. I'll share it with you, and you can do what you want with it. But what he said to me is there's such a thing as the final surrender. He told me, you've been making incremental surrendering all your life of your will and whatever. He said, there's a final surrender. What that means is that I won't take it back and he won't give it back. And doesn't mean I won't complain and squawk and whatever. It just means we both are in agreement that he's going to make a saint out of me. Right? Does that make sense? And if that invitation is to me, it's to all of us. And there's a grace available right now in this season for that. If you want to finally, once and for all, just be done with the tug of war and surrender and let the Holy Spirit lead you, the grace is available now. So, what happens here is Moses, he doesn't get to cross over. He was a leader for a time, the wilderness time, through the Exodus and into the wilderness. But Joshua is going to be the leader. And the oral tradition tells us, it's not in the scripture, the oral tradition tells us that the Lord and Moses were having a conversation about this. And the Lord says, Moses, I love you, and you can live as long as you want. But so long as you're alive, the people aren't crossing over. And Moses really wanted to go to the promised land, but he understood that wasn't God's will for him. And so Moses says to the Lord, then take me. And the story goes that a mountain opened up, Moses walked into it, mountain closed. Now there's no grave of Moses. Someone as important as Moses, you think there'd be a grave, but there's no grave for Moses. So now Joshua, who'd been prepared, he was Moses' secretary, his right-hand man for 40 years, and now Joshua is the leader. And they're preparing to cross over. Now, we don't have a promised land. We have a promised rest. And this is what the book of Hebrews makes really clear to us. But what the promised land represented for the Israelites is they lived in houses they didn't build. They ate produce that they didn't plant. They drank from wells they didn't dig. The promised land was a finished work. And the Lord was giving it to them. Now, that doesn't mean there wasn't work for them to do, but what we need to understand as men of God is we need to be about the work the Spirit gives us. We need to get better and better at dropping our own agendas. And like I said last night, we in every situation or circumstance, we need to be able to see Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said to me once, he said, it's impossible to follow an invisible God unless you hear his voice. And where do we hear the voice of God? In the quiet places. And the better you get at hearing him in the quiet places, then you'll hear him even better in the noisy places. But we need to train our ears in the quiet. So the book of Joshua speaks about the Lord promising over and over again, I will go before you. I will go before you. And that's a promise to us, brothers. As we move forward in the Lord, led by his Spirit, he goes before us. Every circumstance we come into, he's already there.
The grace we need is already there. He's already set it up to our advantage. We need to have eyes to see that. We need to be that kind of men of God that so reflect the nature of Jesus that the world is transformed by us, by Christ in us. Okay, so this is the wilderness side. There's the promise side. And these are metaphors and word pictures the Lord's given us over the last couple of years. This is the side where we're not in rest. Fear, turmoil, stress, anxiety, and the promised rest. Okay, this is the Romans 7 led by the flesh. There's Romans 8 led by the Spirit. Now, Father Stinnison's book, the chapter from his book, how many of you had a chance to read that? Or maybe read the whole book? It's an amazing picture. Father Stinnison talks about our relationship to the will of God being in three stages. The first stage is we believe God has a will. Second is we believe he has a will and I want to do his will. The third stage is we believe God has a will. He does his will through me. He becomes the doer, the initiator, okay? And he uses me. Now, he uses the example of a violin. Stage one, I believe in violins. Okay, the violins are real. Stage two is God gives me a violin. He might even give me the gift to play it. He might write a song for me, and I'm doing God's will, playing the violin. Stage three, I become the violin, and God plays me. Okay, isn't that beautiful? Let's drop down. That's the difference between walking and flying. I can walk on my own. God gave me legs and coordination and whatever, but I can walk. But if you ever catch me flying, you know that God's doing it. By the way, St. Vincent Ferrer would preach, so full of the will of God, he would rise up and he would fly back and forth in front of his audience while he was preaching. Yeah, I would. It would get your attention. And we know the levitation stories. There's a lot of them. John of the Cross levitated. John Paul II levitated. Father Tom Forrest, who's been to Phoenix a number of times, levitated once. So, anyway, those things are possible, but you know that's supernatural. It's the difference between the natural and supernatural. Teresa of Avila, she has the seven mansions. The third mansion is where most Christians are. Third mansion is where we've gained a lot of virtue in our life. We've conquered most serious sin. And we kind of make peace with the little stuff. But we're living virtuous lives serving God. But the fourth mansion is where we begin to move in supernatural, where God begins to be the primary operator in using us. So this is where we're at, brothers. Right now, this is our prophetic moment, this invitation to go from Romans 7 to Romans 8, living according to my flesh largely. Look, we are spirit-filled Christians who, for the most part, live according to our flesh. He wants us to be spirit-filled Christians who are led by the Spirit, largely. It's not perfectly, but that's what our invitation is. All right, next slide. Is God good? Yes. Is he good to you? Is he good to me? Does God only have my good in mind? When the tricky stuff, the challenging stuff comes, is God punishing me? No. What is he doing? He's discipling me. He's training me. He's helping me to rise up into maturity. Thank God. You know, it's... All right, I'm not going to pick on Nick. I'll pick on his brother, Jake. If... Jake's matured into a really wonderful young man, fine young man, godly and holy and respectful and
and competent, and I'm grateful for that. But he's 27. We know 27-year-old young, or they aren't young men. They're still kids. They're self-centered, spoiled, think only about themselves, pursuing their own passions, living really worthless lives. I'm not speaking of anybody in this room, but we know them, right? It's just unseemly to see a young man pursuing worthless stuff when we know better. Well, what kind of father would we have in heaven who would let that happen to us? So, who here is ready for a trial? Send me a good one, Lord. Peter wants one. We just saw that. Okay, next one. Does God love us? Is he good to us? You cannot know how much God loves you until you have a notion of how much he loves his son. Because he let his son die for you. Does God love Jesus? Then how much does he love you? Yeah, because if he would let Jesus die for you. All right, next one. Amen, brothers. Okay, that's it. And you want to be back in your seats at 10:30.